Who of you have been in the Congo Caves? Congo Caves. Congo. It's net the other kant. All right. I remember us being there one year, and Jemuel and Caleb was quite small, and you've almost got that bunch of stairs that you're going down. It feels forever. And then when the presentation starts, they say, okay, you know, when the first guy came here, he was looking for his sheep or something, I can't remember. And obviously he was coming down with a little rope with a candle. And then they say to you, do you want to see what it looked like when the first guy came down into this cave? And then they switch off the lights. And there's this little, it's not an actual candle, but it's got the same, shines the same light as what a candle did at that stage. And who if you've been there and they do that? And everybody goes, suddenly it's that darkness where you can't even see your hand. It is terrible in that. And at that moment, Caleb freaks out. I mean, have you ever heard a scream of a child in caves? It comes back 4 billion times. I mean, the echoes, as a parent, you don't just stress once. You stress about 40 times as that thing just keeps hitting you. And I'm going, where's my son? Where's my son? Because now you can't see. And he made the quality decision when they turned the lights. I think the presentation was a lot shorter than what it was meant to be in that moment. And when they turned the lights on, he said, "Ek gaan nou uit. I'm done." So now, I mean, we've paid money. That's not a cheap place to visit. And ek is soos, psst. Nee, jy sal nou sterk wees. Nee, hy het baie sterk wil gehad. He was very strong-minded in that moment, and he decided, I'm leaving. And he almost starts walking. So Lorette had to go out with him. But it's so interesting, and the reason why I share it, because last week we spoke about, you know, we had the analogy between the cup and the light, and you know, it is incredible what light does. Now, I cannot imagine when that first person went down there with a little candle on a rope going down. I'm thinking, dude, this is scarp. Let it die. Clearly, the shepherd has got a different plan, and he's going to find his treasure. He's going to get it, and in the process, discovers this amazing place. But I probably, daar's nie a manier that I will do that. But we saw last week, even as we switched on the light, and if you remember, I said, you know, all I can see is the little light bulbs when you look at it. And it's incredible, the effect of light. And we understand that when we switch on a light, it's to get rid of darkness, you know, so that we can see things. And the interesting about light is that darkness is not stronger than light. The moment you switch on a light, or when light comes, the darkness doesn't go, excuse me, you cannot be here today, please leave. When light comes, darkness has to go. It has to flee. So why do people choose darkness? Why do people decide to live in a place where there's darkness? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you even for this amazing time in your presence. And Father, I pray as I preach your word this morning, even as we sang your word, Father God, that it will cut deep into our hearts. And Lord God, you will accomplish everything you want to do in our lives, Father God, so that we can be free, so that others can be free, and that light can come. In Jesus' name. Why does it seem in this world today that, you know, and if I talk about darkness, it's the things that not in the light. You know, it's choices and so on that people make. Why does it seem in the world today that that's the better option? If you look at people's decisions, if you look at the stuff that they choose to live in, to pursue, if you look at the lawlessness, if you look at, you know, the corruption and everything, why in the world, not just South Africa, because we are not this little island in which these things happen, but why is it in the world that people actually choose to live in stuff that is actually dark? I don't know. Why is it so attractive for people? And if you have the power to turn the light on for that person, will you do it? Will you walk into their life and switch on the light so that they can see what they are busy with? John 3. We're going to read the following, and you know the scripture very well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So why does God give his Son? Firstly, because he loves the world. And he loves the world so much, and his heart's desire is that no one will perish, but have eternal life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't come to condemn people. Didn't come to hit everybody with a stick to say, "You will now follow me." That was not the purpose. But he came for a very reason, that people will be saved. Even our worship this morning declared that. Even our worship reflected the fact that that is the offering. Our lives will be an offering to him. We are saved. I think what struck me the most this morning is that idea that my life will be a continual sweet-smelling aroma before God. That there will be no dip. That there will be nothing that hinders me from being a sweet-smelling aroma in his presence. You see, so Jesus didn't come to condemn you and I, but that we might be saved. Verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." So he's saying that the fact that God loves us, that he sent his Son, if people reject him, that they are condemned. Because they are choosing to reject the one thing that brings light. Now, the interesting thing is, we normally focus on that, but if you read verse 19 further now, it says the following. "And this is the judgment." So there is judgment now. So there is now this place where God now says, okay, this is what's happening. This is what's to follow if you reject the truth, if you reject Jesus. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. And here we see now, and this is the reason for my question, is why do people choose darkness? And here we see the answer, is that people choose it because their works are evil. That they're doing stuff that they don't want to be seen. You know, even if in that Congo caves, when you had that moment with a little light and suddenly they switch on the big ones, everybody goes. And the light has that effect on us. So people, according to the scripture, choose darkness because their works are evil. They are more concerned with the fact that their works will be exposed, that it's not true, that it's not right, that it will come to the light. And the reality is when things like that is exposed, there is change that's coming. Listen, if you out there in the bush and suddenly someone puts on a lacquer torch, you know, you can suddenly walk with confidence. You can see where's the obstacles. You can see where's the cliffs and the stuff so that you don't die. And here we see when God sends his son, that he turns on the light and people go like, oh no, please don't switch on the light. We like the darkness. I'm enjoying sitting here. Why? You know, I think even just from the worship, I thought I trust we all again just appreciate that we are saved. That we have received salvation. That God came and he turned the light on in our lives and we went, oh, so this is what's wrong. And I need to change a few things. You see, being exposed is never easy. When you turn on a light and there's exposure, people cover up. They don't want stuff to be seen. So when you're out there and you share the truth of God's word, then you switch on the light. Don't be surprised when suddenly they just, you know, want to cover it up. Don't see. I don't want you to see what is actually going on in my life. That shouldn't hinder us from actually. Maybe they just have this fear of people's perception of them. You know, that fear of what people will think, what is going on in their lives. You know, maybe even for some Christians, there's that thing that, you know, you don't want to get too close to the word because it might expose what is happening in your life. And sometimes people just simply cannot see the better way. But who can see anything in darkness? Who can see anything in darkness? You have the blind leading the blind, saying, listen, we know the way, but we don't have a light. You know, if I took my son's hand right there in that Kango caves, took his hand and I said, son, let's leave with that little candlelight. Do you think we would have found the exit? Because they closed the thing. So all I knew, it's in that direction. But we would have had this incredible journey as me who can't see nothing leads him who can see nothing, and we're going to the exit. We're going to leave now. Fortunately, I know there was no cliff there, as far as I can remember. We would have made it eventually. And I think that's what people are hoping for. We'll push through this darkness. We'll kind of feel our way through here. And hopefully someday we'll make it. But if you have the power to switch on the light, will you? The TPT version says this. And here is the basis for their judgment. The light of God has now come into the world. But the people love the darkness more than the light. Because they want the darkness to conceal their evil. That is crazy. Don't you agree that for people to sit in darkness and be happy in darkness and go, this is so awesome. I can see nothing. But I'm enjoying my darkness because I can do stuff that no one else can see. Do you see the state of the world, what the world is currently finding themselves in that the fact that they're happy in their darkness and then please just don't put on the light. They don't want it to be exposed. So the wicked hate the light. So if you have the light and you switch on the light, don't be surprised when you are hated. But we shouldn't be scared to switch on that light. So the wicked hate the light and try to hide from it. For the light fully exposes their lies. But those who love the truth will come into the light. For the light will reveal that it's God who produced the fruitful works. May we continually run to the light. May because we are carrying truth, may that be the fact that we are continually pursuing the light, so that it may be that the fruitful works of God may be revealed in our lives. You know, sometimes, and I know we've spoken about this, sometimes I think we want to manually produce fruit. You know, that thing of like, I'm going to produce an apple now, and I've got an apple. And the reality is, the more I pursue God, the more I run to God, the more I am with Him, the more that fruit comes, because it's Him working in me. You want to do more good? You do want to do more incredible things in this world? Just draw closer to God. And let the fruit of His presence in your life just come out in everything that you do. So the light exposes what's wrong. It brings clarity. But I guess the question is, what if we don't like what we see? And that freaks people out. They have a choice in that moment to change their ways, but they won't, because they like the darkness. And the other thing is, maybe sometimes when you switch on the light, people go like, aha, I see what is wrong. Start the journey and then back off. Because the enticing part of the darkness keeps calling them back that, hey, listen, you can come sit here, nobody will know what you're doing. And that's why he says, you know, you need to, but those who love the truth will come to the light. They will continually come back into that light so that God will reveal what He is doing through them. Sometimes we just choose to stay far from the light. You know, if that fluorescent there is, then I'll rather be here because I'm still in the light. But it's a little bit darker here. So I can do stuff that those that are there, that's close, won't be able to see. Slightly hidden. But we need to draw closer to the light. The incredible thing about John 3 is that God so loved this people. These people who love the darkness, who doesn't want their wickedness destroyed or revealed, He loved them so much. It doesn't mean that He approved. The fact that He sends His Son doesn't mean He approves their works, but He wants to draw them closer to Him. He hates the wickedness. He doesn't want them to walk in it, to live in it, and therefore He sends the light to come and heal them, to restore them. He hates the sin in which they live and walk, but He loves the person. It's like a parent who has this child that chooses to do stuff that they do not approve of. Does it make you love the child less? No, it doesn't. It means that I'm not approving, I'm not enjoying, I don't want to be with him when he's doing the stuff that I say he shouldn't do. Doesn't mean I love him less. And it's that picture of God. If you think of this world we find ourselves in today, that hasn't changed. That God still loves every person who does wickedness in the same way. He doesn't like what they're doing, but he wants them to come to the light. Verse 16 in the TPT version of John 3 says this: "For here is the way God loved the world. He gave His only unique Son as a gift to this world. So now everyone who believes in Him will never perish." Will never perish. Everyone who believes in Him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and rescue it. And saints, we will do well at this time to remind ourselves why we are here. You know, when God says here He came to save the world, it's not the world in its essence, it's all mankind. God came to save man as man. So God wants to encounter every person in this world with His love. This race who deserves to die, who chooses to walk away from Him, those are the ones that He loves and still loves to this day. Because of sin, all the world was in ruin and actually exposed to God's wrath. We know that because we have sinned, it separates us from the love of God. And that is the position that the world finds them in at this moment. It's a hopeless condition. There's no salvation. The end is death and destruction. And people are on their way there in their hordes going to hell. Eternal separation from God. And this is not God's desire for them. And therefore he gave his son. Man had no claim to his son. We could not say we deserve it. It was a free gift from our Father. Yet God gave him up to extreme suffering and pain to pay for our sins. It was for all the world that he tasted death. For every man, he died for all. There is not one person on this earth that walks here today that are not, or that are excluded from this love of the Lord our God. This love of God wants to reach every person in this earth. Saints, this is the gospel. Saints, this is the reason why we are here. And I really believe God wants to stir our hearts again, remind us this morning of why we are here. We are not here for this building. We are not here even for the fellowship, although it's awesome. We are not here because we have small group. We are here because Jesus saved us. That we have seen the light, we are walking in the light. But the thing is, he still desires that the world will be saved. He sent his son to every person in this world so that they can choose to receive salvation. We sit with the light. Let's not sit on the light and cover it up and let it not shine. Are we not supposed to be in this world the light that walks, that others may be able to see? Are we not supposed to be the salt that brings that cleansing and healing and restoration? That is the call of God on each one as we sit here. And those that are watching later, that is the call of God on your life as a child of God. The world and the Christendom have become so obsessed with me and how I'm blessed, and you know, that I must just experience this incredible thing of God, that we have lost to a great degree the purpose of why we are saved. You were not saved for your success. You were not saved for your call. You were saved so that others might receive Jesus. And says we cannot go on in the way that we are going on in this earth as the children of God. We cannot walk through this life and wanting to spend time in God's presence and there's no fruit. There's no expression. There's no one's getting saved. No one is coming to Christ. People are going to hell. They are not healed. They are not saved. They are not delivered. And we just carry on like we carry on. And then we're going to be shocked when Jesus appears. And he goes, but I do not know you. Do we really want to have that happen to us? Or do we want to walk in such close fellowship with him that we know he's coming? And we carry this urgency in us that the world needs to receive the light. That we cannot help when we encounter the lost to speak of Jesus. To relay the life, to switch on the light, even if they don't like us. I guess like the Old Testament saints, I guess the question for me is, are we willing to be stoned, hanged, thrown in lions' dens and whatever, persecuted for the sake of the gospel? We are comfortable here this morning. May we not be comfortable. May God stir in our hearts a desire and a passion for the lost again like never before. Says Jesus is returning. He is coming back. But you know what? He's coming back for his victorious church. Not for one hiding in buildings and places somewhere. He's coming back for his bride, who is cleansed, who is purified. You see, we are not here for religious reasons. We are not here because this is habit. We do not do church because we just do church. We do church because Jesus loves each one of us. And through this body, through his bride, he wants to reach the lost. You know, the one thing that should happen here this morning is that we inspire one another, even with the testimonies of sharing the gospel, so that you can have boldness to go. But other things have become more important than this. And I need to repent, and you need to repent, as we have become distracted with us. Our choices reveal our distraction in this world today. You know, it was incredible to sit at the pastor's summit and chat to some of the other pastors, and the frustration that we share as pastors, as shepherds, is the unavailability of the people of God for the things of God. It's how the church has suddenly drawn back to I don't know where. And the mission of God is now playing second fiddle to other stuff. It says it needs to change. We're going to stand before God and give an account for the truth that we've received. That scares me. This venue should be full. Not to say that we are a nice church, because we see that people are being discipled, taught, instructed in the things that Jesus has taught us. See, God saved us. He loves us. He promised us eternal life. And then what do we do? What is our response? 1 John 4 verse 19 says this: we love because he first loved us. You see, we can go from this place and love others with the love of God, not because we are Olik, not because of any other fact, that we have been loved first. May God this morning restore unto you the joy of your salvation. May you become excited about the fact that you are saved again, that you have eternal life, that you're going to spend all eternity in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may you invite many along. The TPT version says it like this: our love for others is our grateful response. Not our duty, it's our grateful response to the love of God first demonstrated to us. The fact that God loved you and me in such a way that we have received that love is meant that in that gratefulness that we can respond and give that away, so that others will be saved. And again, we will do well to remind ourselves of why we have been saved. You see, it's not our job at this time to judge the world, to tell the world everything that it's doing wrong. They know they're in darkness. They know they are doing wrong. The light is not to punish. The light comes to reveal, to bring revelation of what's going on so the change can come. And when we walk in that love of God, people will see that love, they will experience that love, they will be drawn to that love, and they will receive Christ. We must love others with the love of Jesus. But if we are not spending time in the presence of Jesus, how would we know that love? If we do not understand Scripture, if we do not engage God, how will we know, experience, and have that love to even show it? If we are too busy with other stuff. You see, saints, being a son and a daughter of God means that we need to count the cost of serving Him. It's not cheap. It costs you one thing to serve Jesus God. Just one thing: your life. Because that's the very thing that we give Him, and we say, God, here is my life. And then He goes, oh, thank you. And we say, I'll be back. I just want to go do this. I must give attention to that. You see, if it's his life, he can do with it what he wants. We must love others. We must love one another the way Christ has loved us. Our response is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 17. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So I cannot look at someone else in the way that I used to. I have to look at them through the blood of Christ. I have to look at them through the fact that Jesus offered his only son to save them, and he desperately wants them to choose him. I cannot judge them. I can look at them and you know, when you look sometimes at an outside, from the outside into a situation, you can see everything that is wrong. But it's not my job in that moment to go like, you're doing this wrong and that wrong and you should fix this and all the rest of it. My job is not to judge them, but to love them with the love of Jesus. Though we once regarded Christ in the same way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Are you a new creation? Are you sure? You don't look sure. Are you a new creation? Are you not the same anymore? We cannot live the way we used to. Saints, we cannot live from a place of religion, of going through the motions, of saying I'm a Christian. We will be judged by the fact that, how does Jesus say, you will know then who is his sons? By their fruit. There must be fruit. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us with himself. All of this is from God. He did the reconciling. As we sit here, as sons and daughters of God, we've been reconciled by God, and it was his work. That's why we are sitting here this morning. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. No, let's crop die uit. That's unnecessary. We don't want the job of reconciliation, because that's hard work, Cobus. That means I'm going to have to put my time where I want to do other stuff. Right? Saints, we're all quick to say, I'm called to this, I'm called to that. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. That is the call of God on your and my life this morning, is to reconcile people with God. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't that awesome? Again, not counting their sins against them. He's continually going, I want you to be with me. Stop sitting in darkness. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Saints, we've been given clear instructions. We have been given clear direction by the one who saved us for the purpose that we are here. We are here for his purposes, not our purposes. My life is to count for what he wants to do, not what I want to do. But it's so easy, and I know all of us struggle with this, that we get distracted with the things of this world and the stuff that we pursue, and we forget that we are on his mission. He is not on our mission. And we continually say, God, bless me in this and bless me in that. But may the fact that he blesses you in whatever you're doing, may the fruit of that be that people are saved. That people get saved and drawn away from darkness, that they come to the light. That what God sent his son for will happen in the fact that you are blessed. That everywhere that you go, that where your foot tread, that you will take that ground. that the kingdom of heaven will be established wherever you go. And then Isaiah 60 verse 1, we've read it so many times. We declare it, we speak it, we do all this with the scripture. But there's an instruction, it says, arise, stand up, and shine. There's two things that happens here. There's a getting up and there's a shining. That's nothing passive about that, sorry. There's a get up and a go. There's a light that needs to shine. Okay? Arise, shine, for your light has come. Jesus has come. You have been saved. And the glory of God is risen upon you. You know, we read the scripture, but we are selfish. We just want that for us. We want to have in that place where, you know, I'm just, oh man, this is so cool. The glory of God is upon me. I'm so blessed. And there's no outflow. Becoming this dam where we're just gathering all these blessings of God. We just don't want to give it away. The purpose why that glory has come so that you can arise and shine. And listen, what is happening in this earth is happening in verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. A thick darkness, the people. Is that not what we're seeing? Is that not what frustrates us as saints this morning? This darkness, this corruption, this whatever is going on in the world. Is those things not the things that frustrate us? And then he carries on and he says, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. Even when there's great darkness, when it's donker van donker, when it's kangaroo caves dark in this world, the glory of God is upon us. What? Because he wants us to arise and shine. Darkness is good for light. Because you can take your light, you know that light that I have here Sunday? And if it's a nice clear Sunday, that light is maar min daar buiten, né? But when there's darkness, that light means a lot. So you can say to me, Quibus, yeah, but you know, I've been saved 2 weeks. I don't know nothing. The fact that you have the light. Some of you sitting here should be spotlights already. When you walk into a place, they should go, yes, near dude, just back off. Because you have received so much truth, so much life, so much of the Holy Spirit. You should walk in and demons should flee. But we excuse ourselves. We're like so humble. We just don't want to be the light. We don't want others to see. Ek is skaam vir die lig in my. And that needs to stop. Boldly shine where God is placing you. Go in the anointing of God. No one can fire you until God's done with you. I believe that at least. They cannot fire me until God's done with me. So if the truth must be there, then I'll be there. But figure that one out before the Lord. Don't go on my faith now. Then Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. That was Isaiah 60, verse 1. Now we're going to 61. It's amazing how these two sort of follow on one another. It says, and this is the scripture that Jesus quoted. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Do you believe the Spirit of God is upon you? Do you do that? Yeah. All right. Because the Lord has anointed me. Do you believe that you've been anointed by the Lord? Okay. To bring what? Good news. Not half-truths or not regurgitating what is in the news and what is being proclaimed by the world, but good news that you can be saved. To the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. And the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. You have been anointed by the Spirit of God for great works. You have received Jesus for the purpose of great works for the kingdom. We were talking yesterday in Encounter 3, and I shared my testimony, and it occurred to me in that moment, you know, the lady, I was dating a girl, and her mother actually led me to Christ. You know what? That was the last time I saw that woman. But she has a part in this. She doesn't know who I became, where I am in this world, what I'm doing. And I honor God and praise God and bless God for her obedience. Because even probably her daughter might have said, Mama, just don't mess it up now. Don't share the gospel with him. And she took boldness that one night and said to me, Kobus, so where do you go when you die? And I said, very boldly, heaven. And she said, so why will God allow you into his heaven? And I had to think. And I realized I'm busted. And she shared the gospel with me that night, and I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm so grateful that she had the boldness to do that. And saints, as we walk in this glory, in this anointing, with the Holy Spirit upon our lives, we do not know the impact of our lives. We do not know who God is going to touch through us in the generations. They always use the analogy, you do not know who's the next Billy Graham. They might come, he might or she might come through you that will see many turning to Jesus. But you know, may we have boldness to preach, to walk out Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, 3. To walk it out, to live it, to be bold in it, to let this anointing that is upon us, the Spirit of God that, which is upon us, to let that anointing flow in this earth. To switch on the light. The darkness cannot fight the light. They do not like the light. And it's okay. It is okay. I pray and I prophesy and I speak boldness over your lives this morning. That you will be bold, that you will walk in situations by the Spirit of God and you will preach the gospel to people. They are going to a place that they are eternally separated from Jesus. That is not, I know, the desire of all of us sitting here. So as believers, let's walk in this anointing that we've been given. Let's walk in this way that God has destined us to walk. Let's be the light in the world. Let's be the salt in this world. Why do we apologize for who we are? Because we are afraid of persecution or whatever? May the Spirit of the Lord come upon you in a fresh new way and boldness. So that regardless of the darkness that you will go, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Let's reconcile people to Jesus. You know, in everything this pandemic has brought, for one, I mean, Lorette says it so beautifully, it's taken away one of probably the biggest missions fields we've had traditionally, the workplace. Because everybody's working from home. We do not have that interaction at work anymore. Okay, some of you have gone back to work. But we do not have it, or we have it limited, where we could interact, pray for, you know, whatever. Bless people with a word at work. We are all sitting at home. And now, some of you going back, but now you've become so used to just your environment and keeping to yourself that you've lost that boldness to step across the room and preach the gospel. To go to work in the morning and say, Father, give me a word for someone. Father, anoint me to pray. If there's someone that's sick, may I pray and they get healed. Father, give me a prophetic word, whatever. Let me speak. Let me be bold. Saints, we can do this because we were first loved. We were loved by Jesus. He took the time to save you and me as we are sitting here. We were speaking yesterday and Lorette was speaking about us being sons of God. You know, we all want that. We all want to be sons of God. We want to be in the palace. We want to be in his throne room. We want to have all the beauty. But then Paul writes and he says, but I'm a bond servant of Christ. I'm a slave of God. I do everything he commands me to do. I choose to do that. I'm not a slave because I'm there by law, but I choose to give my life as a slave to Jesus Christ. And in the Christendom today, we all want to have the nice, but we're not willing or we're reluctant to be the slave, the servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the meantime, the world is going to hell. And saints, we cannot allow this. As the people, as the congregation that is God is called to Shofar Brackenfell, we cannot allow this to happen. You know, saints, we are here so that they may know that Jesus is alive. That God wants to save them. We cannot sit, just be comfortable, come for coffee and good fellowship and leave. And no one is getting saved. We cannot do that any longer. People are asking questions now more than ever before. They are hungry. They are confused. They do not know what is happening. We have the answer. We have the truth. Will we go and preach the gospel? You see, it's still the same. The truth is still the same. The light that God sent to this world is still the same. It has not changed. But it's us that change. He has not changed. Let's stand. Come, let's stand. Now, I know I've spoken boldly this morning and I've generalized in a big way, I guess. But I know it is true and it was necessary to preach this word whether we like it or not. And I cannot apologize for that. Revelation says in the last days they want preachers, this is a revelation, that will tickle their ears. I think I had a boom stomp in your ear maybe just now. And I don't know how God is dealing this and walking this and stirring in your heart this morning, just in terms of what we have preached, what I've spoken, what I've preached, what I've shared. But you see, this is one component. Is hearing the truth. I guess the question is, what now? Can I be honest? You know, in the last year or so, I've had people coming to me and then they say, Quibus, you know, why don't we have this in our church? Or why don't we have that expression? Or why is this not happening in our church? And then they're very passionate about something and I go, oh, praise the Lord, this is so awesome. Run with it. You know what is generally the answer that I get? Oh, I don't have time. I don't have capacity. And I go, I can see God is stirring this thing in your heart and you don't want to obey? What? Why? It's because other stuff is more important than the kingdom stuff. The salvation of people. There are things that need to happen in this church, and listen, saints, Laurette and I cannot do everything. I would love to be able to do it, but then none of you will do anything. There's ministries and stuff that needs to be grown, that needs to be developed, that's going to come from you. See, saints, our vision is to plant churches. I cannot plant churches when people are not available to go. We cannot plant churches when we are not available to go. The lost is dying in their sin, and we have the light. We need to go. See, if I say, for instance, let's plant a church next weekend in Kales River, who's going to go? And if you go, what are you going to do? Go whoever the pastor is, say, come on, dude, you can do this. Whoop, whoop. Are you going to jump in and get your hands dirty and make things happen? We are blessed to be in this venue. This is an awesome venue. Positioned in such a way we cannot be hidden. They're trying to hide us with all the sign stuff we've been through. But you see, people are not going to come because of signs. There I've got a sign on that says, you don't even have to register anymore, you can just come. I don't know if we've had anybody respond from that. And it kind of, it's actually cool. Because I believe they will come when we go. When we go. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to throw off the shackles, the chains that this world has placed upon us? Are we willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? And sometimes that's the easy part. But when He says go, is to obey, is to run. Father, we just...